Well, hey, to get us started on preaching God's word, I want to invite up my friend, Richard Kreider. Let's give Richard a hand. Richard's one of my good friends. Richard also makes a mean salsa. If you did not know, now you know. If you want some salsa recommendations, this guy is the guy to go to. But Richard is going to read our teaching text for today, and after he's done with reading it, he's going to say, "This is God's word," and our response is, "Thanks be to God." Okay, Richard, take it away.
"And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." This is God's word.
Thank you, Richard. So we are in a teaching series or a practice on learning how to pray, and we're learning how to pray through the Lord's Prayer. Now, there's a big difference if you're trying to learn something between someone telling you to do something and showing you to do something. If someone tells you how to do something, you might be able to get it done, but if someone shows you how to do something, then that's how we learn best. If you think about some of the best teachers and coaches and bosses you've had, they probably were people that would take the time not just to tell you what to do, not just to tell you that you needed to get this certain grade, not to just tell you that you needed to hit the ball, not just tell you that you needed to have a better quarter on the next round of your numbers, but they would take time to show you how to do it, right? I think this is why YouTube is so popular. Really, I read a statistic that during the pandemic in 2020, that there were 500 hours of video that was uploaded every minute to YouTube. 500 hours of video was uploaded every minute to YouTube, and over 1 billion hours of YouTube videos were watched every day. Now, normally, this is where I would give a comment of warning to media and say, we just need to go low-tech and go off the grid. But actually, I'm very thankful for YouTube, especially a month ago when two of my children flushed a toothbrush down the toilet. I saw one of the children deposit it, the other one flushed it, and it was too late for me to stop anything. These children will remain nameless, but they are my sons. I have two sons and two daughters. So it was the younger ones. But when I realized what happened and it was jammed and it wasn't flushing, I was very thankful that another dad or another plumber had uploaded a video, not just so I could read a forum of how to do. I wanted to see, how do I fix this problem and fix it quickly? Lord Jesus, help me, right? I need someone to show me how to do it. And when we come to prayer, so turn in the corner, we come to prayer, we talk about relationship with God. I think we would all, we're here, you'd probably say that relationship with God is pretty important and prayer has a central part of it. But what I've learned from my own life is that prayer can be confusing. And it normally is, even if I spend a consistent amount of time in prayer, it does not feel like enough to me. Anyone else feel like that? We're not praying enough, or it's almost like in the same category as eating your vegetables and going to the gym or something. It's like, I know I should do that, but I really don't want to. And so I'm just going to eat what I want, or, you know, but there's these few people that seem to be really disciplined that have the joy of it. But for a lot of us, we just have questions. It's not that we don't want to pray. It's that, like Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How do we pray? How do we pray? And so for us as a church, our goal this year is to grow in walking with Jesus together and just that image of him walking with us. And this picture is actually up on the booklets and up on the screen is Jesus walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They don't even know it's Jesus yet. He's resurrected from the dead. They still think he's in the tomb, and he's telling them why the Messiah needed to die. And he's revealing himself to them, but they don't even know it. And so there's this mystery of prayer that Jesus is in us. We are in Christ, and also we need to learn how to pray. So when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, it actually was after he showed them. It was after. You know, sometimes in your life, you see someone do something. Maybe they're really good at their job, or maybe they're just really good with their kids, or they just seem to have a great relationship with friends. They're like, hey, can you show me how you do that? Can you show me how you... Like, it's not because they're teaching on the front end. It's because you've seen the fruit of their life. And on the back end, you're saying, hey, I have questions about that kind of life. Well, Jesus did that with his disciples because the disciples first saw Jesus show them a life of prayer before he taught them how to pray. So in Luke 5, 15 through 16, just a journey through one of the Gospels of Luke, beginning in chapter 5, it says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." You turn the page, Luke chapter 6. "One of the days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles." Turn a few more pages, Luke 9:18. "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?'" So he's praying in private, but he's within distance of his disciples to then turn around and to ask them this question. And then in Luke 9, in the same chapter, about 8 days after this, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. So you get the pattern here. Chapter after chapter, they notice Jesus is praying. He's regularly pulling away to private places to pray. He's praying all night. He's praying when they're over there probably chilling, having breakfast, and he's over here praying in private, and then he's like, hey, who do you say that I am? Like, they're with him all the time, and they recognize Jesus is a person of prayer. Now, depending on what you have in your mind when you picture Jesus, I want you to picture joyful Jesus, that this is not a drag for him. This is a joy for him to get to pray. This is not super religious Jesus, like we can't reach the bar. He's found something that is different than the way that the disciples have been taught to pray. Because these disciples, they're not new to prayer. They grew up in a Jewish culture where there was prayers all the time. There's something different about Jesus's prayer. And so finally, in Luke 11, they ask him the question. It says, "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place." There he is. He's praying again. "When he finished, one of his disciples was wise enough and said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say this.' And he taught them the Lord's Prayer." Now, Richard, just a second ago, read Matthew 6, which is the extended version of the Lord's Prayer. It's the director's cut of the Lord's Prayer. But as he's reading it, though, we're going to read it out loud together, and we're going to ask Jesus to teach us how to pray. But I don't want you to hear this and think about like a classroom-type lesson. Because if you're in a class, a teacher gives you a lesson, you go do it, and then they come back and they grade you. That's not how Jesus is teaching them to pray this prayer. Jesus is teaching them to pray this prayer as a, hey, here's how I pray. I want you to pray with me. And the language is not pray my Father, it's say pray our Father. And so earlier in the year, if you're with us in January, we went through Matthew 11, 28 through 30, which says, come to me, Jesus saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And so Marshall's got the yoke that we used back then. This is made by Jim Lewis and Adelina, helped finish it off. So if you don't know what a yoke is, this is a farm equipment that you would hook up two oxen and they would pull a cart or they would plow. And so what Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. So I'm going to come over here. Here we go. So he's saying, I want you to take my yoke upon you. I want to teach you how to pray. Now, if it's just us trying to figure out the lesson on our own, this is going to be pretty heavy. But with Marshall here, this is very light. This is very light. You're a strong man. So, but if it's just us trying to do it ourselves, it's just empty religion. It's just going to add on more burden. The fact that the yoke is light is because Jesus is here teaching us how to do it. Okay? So, Marshall, thank you. You can take the yoke down. We'll take up the yoke, but you can take it over there. Okay. So, we're about to pray the Lord's Prayer, but I want you to imagine it like Jesus is teaching you to pray it with him in his yoke. So take a moment to take a deep breath. The words are going to be on our screen. Take a deep breath, and even just kind of like, if you want to, you know, just a little preview, just even begin saying, Father, would you help me to connect with you? And imagine that Jesus is saying, pray the prayer that I'm praying together. Okay. So let's pray it together. You ready? One, two, three. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So what Jesus gives them is a model or a template of how to pray. It's not that these words are magical or some incantation that will then get you favor. Jesus said, don't pray like the pagans do with a lot of words to think that they would be heard. Back in Jesus' time, the pagans would pray from morning till noon, repeated prayers to the gods of Baal. And in Acts 19, when there was a riot because the gospel was going into the city of Ephesus, they shouted for 2 hours against the gospel, against Jesus, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, for 2 hours. Why did they pray that for 2 hours? Because they thought by doing that, that they would be heard by their god or their idol. Jesus is saying, you don't need to come to God that way. You don't need to come. He's a good father that knows what you need before he asks, but he wants you to come and ask. He wants you to come. And so as we come, we start with our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. We dove into that last week. That is like remembering who we're talking to. It's a blow away. They knew, the disciples knew that God was holy, that he was Jehovah El Shaddai, the Almighty, that he was Jehovah Rapha, the healer, that he was Jehovah Nissi, their banner, that he was God who was Jehovah Shema, the one who was there. They knew his holiness. They knew what he could do. But this Abba language is what a child would call their dad. And you're saying that's what we want to start with is our Father. And that's what Jesus came to give us. He came to restore that relationship with a holy, infinitely holy God would be intimately personal with each of us individually and communally. So we talked about that last week, very important. So this week we're on part two, which is your kingdom come, your will be done. And this type of prayer will change your life if you can get a hold of it. In Matthew 6, 9 through 10, it says, after you pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Pray your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, what the type of prayer that this is, it's called intercessory prayer or to intercede in prayer for someone else. So it's interesting that before we even get to praying for our own needs, he says, first, I want you to look to me. First, I want you to remember who you're talking to. And then I want you to pray that my kingdom would come and my will would be done in other people's lives, in other places, in other situations. So to intercede simply means to stand in the gap. It means to come between. It means to be intervene as a mediator, as a bridge. And so if you're trying to intercede for someone else, if you're trying to bring two parties together that are at odds, you are interceding for them to be reconciled and come eye to eye. When we are interceding, we are praying that we are in the middle of, say, this person that we're praying for in the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God would come and the kingdom's will would be done in this person's life as it is in heaven, or in this place, in this school, in this neighborhood. You guys following me? So when we pray that, what does it mean to pray, your kingdom come? What does it mean to pray your kingdom come? And just, I love how scripture can be really clarifying and very simple. We live, each of us live in one of two kingdoms. We either live in the kingdom of this world or we live in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says this, "For Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So what it's saying is that the kingdom of this world, whatever name you want to put on it, if it's not the kingdom of his beloved Son, then it's a domain ultimately that's one of darkness. Jesus came as the light of the world, it says in John. The darkness will not overcome it. And so when Jesus is saying that I have transferred you from the kingdom of, from the domain of darkness into my kingdom, we are saying that, Jesus, we want your kingdom to come. We want your rule and reign. You are the king. I am not the king. Someone else is not the king. You are the king of my life. I want you to rule and reign here and now. And this week, as I was preparing, I was like, well, I'm going to talk about intercession prayer. Praying for others is the layman's term of intercessory prayer, just praying for others. So maybe I should get other people to pray for me. Seems like I should eat my own cooking there. So I asked some guys, hey, would you pray for me as I'm preparing this message? And one of them, as they said, yes, I'll pray for you, said, hey, we were talking in our discipleship group about what has it looked like in our lives for the kingdom of God to come. And so I'll ask that question of you. If the kingdom of God was to come in your life, what would that look like? Here are some things that their discipleship group said the kingdom of God looks like in their life. That when the kingdom of God has come in their life, it means that life is being changed by the love of God. When the king is on the throne of your heart, you're being changed by the love of God. It means relationships being restored in the kingdom. It means that provision is given to those who are in need. It means the sick are being healed. It means orphans being fathered. It means bringing in those who have need. And so when we're praying the kingdom of come, I love that. I don't know what your list would be, but when I'm praying for the king to come, I'm praying for loneliness to be driven out of my life. I love my family. I love my wife. But even with like those close relationships, there's nothing, they cannot replace the nearness of God in my life. And I learned that before I had a spouse, before I had kids, is that you are where my joy is found. You're where my treasure is found. When the king is on the throne of my heart, I'm changed by the love of God. That is what I'm looking for. That is the ache. We are all aching for the kingdom of God, whether we know it or not. We might try to get it through different means, which are not all bad, but if you don't go to the very top of the waterfall and you are downstream looking at politics, wealth, power, relationships, those streams will run dry. This will not run dry. Jesus will not run dry. Amen? Okay. I'm preaching and firing up my own soul, and someone else is getting fired up too. Hey, what do we do though? What do we do to pray your kingdom come? Jesus, so how do we see the kingdom come in our lives? This is really profound. In Matthew 9, 35 through 38, Jesus says something that surprised me. Because if you were to ask me, Joe, how could you make the biggest impact for the kingdom of God? I would probably say doing some sort of acts of service. I would probably say doing something, giving to the poor. I would say doing something would seem to be the biggest impact. This is what Jesus says. It says in verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So I don't know if you caught that, but Jesus is going out proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's going to different towns and he's healing every disease and sickness. And his instruction to the disciples was not to go at this point and preach or to go heal. He says that later, but he says his first instruction to them, if you want to see the kingdom of God come in the way that Jesus is bringing it, ask, pray, petition for other people to experience this. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out his workers into the harvest field. This is the way that you can love someone the most. It's not the only way, but when we're going through the Lord's Prayer, remember, it's an order for a reason. We start with adoration, and the second place is intercessory prayer. When I was 3 years into my first job out of college, I did the Antioch Discipleship School in Waco. So what that is the whole year of night school where you go for 4 hours, 2 days a week at that time. It was old school. So we would go for 8 hours of teaching on weeknights. And man, I heard some great biblical teaching. We would be in groups and we would pray together. So I was just trying to grow my relationship with God. Out of all that time I spent that year working a full-time job and in that school, there is one memory that sticks out very vividly in my mind. One of the mentors in that school said, "Hey, I want to model what it's like to spend time alone with God. Would you like to come over to our house and I'll make you coffee and I'll show you how I spend time with God?" So I said, "Okay." So I got up early and he said, "We're going to spend an hour with God." I was like, "All right, you lead the way." And so he led the way. He said, "First you start with thanksgiving." And so I spent 10 minutes just giving thanks to God and felt my heart being warmed up. And I was like, "Man, I'm getting excited. I'm ready to like pray for my needs or pray for my day." And he said, "Okay," when 10 minutes was up, he said, "Okay, Joe, now it's time for you to transition and you need to pray for other people. Do you have people that you pray for?" I was like, "Well, yeah, I do. Maybe not in a consistent way," but he said, "Okay." So he gave me an index card. He said, "I want you to write down whoever comes to mind. I want you to start praying for them." And at that point in that year, I was really, God had done some great things, but I was frustrated with God because I wasn't getting some of the breakthrough I wanted to. And so I was contending with God for what I wanted. But as I started to pray for other people, something ended up changing in my heart. And I actually began to experience the joy of entering into God and entering into joy of praying with God for other people. And in that 10 minutes, I don't remember what happened the rest of that hour. I remember that index card changed my life because it was praying the Lord's Prayer and starting with who is God or who is Jesus. Pray for others, and then you pray for yourself. That's the order of the Lord's Prayer, which spells out joy. You will get joy if you pray first adoration for him, then others, then yourself. Richard Foster has this great quote. Says, "If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them, and this will lead us to pray, to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others. Intercessory prayer is a selfless prayer, even self-giving prayer. In the ongoing work of the kingdom of God, nothing is more important than intercessory prayer." And so as we're doing this practice, church, I want to invite us all this week as we go from adoration to in our booklets that you should have received at some point, but if you don't, we have them on the way out. Just write down, okay, who is a person? Who is a place? What's a situation for me to pray about and to enter into the joy of praying his kingdom come into that situation. So that's how you pray your kingdom come. What about your will be done? Your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Why do we pray that? Eugene Peterson, as I was studying for this, he says that the Lord's Prayer is broken into two halves. Three petitions is on the front end, and three petitions is on the back end. The first half gets us into God's reality. The second half gets God into our reality. So the first half is all your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the last half is give us our daily bread, forgive us, lead us. And so when we pray your will be done, we're asking God to actually shape us and make us more like Jesus. Will Willimon said, this prayer is not for getting what we want, but rather getting what God wants in us. This is what this prayer is about. And here's the beautiful thing is that Jesus lived this out, and he said that he actually loved to pray. He loved to do the will of God so much, it was like bread. It was his food. It was a joy to do. And when we say your will be done and not our own, we're going back to Genesis where Adam and Eve took that forbidden fruit and said that our way is better. And we're exchanging that forbidden fruit, whether it's an apple or whatever that's rotten, and we're saying, give me the bread of life. Give me your way. Help me to follow your way. I've tried my own way, and I've come to my end. I'm ready to try your will. I'm ready to try your way. And, you know, you touch it, like our kids, they fall down. They're going to learn. Man, I've learned the hard way to pray, God, I don't want to go my own way. God, I want to go your way. God, would your will be done, your kingdom come in my life. But there's sometimes when we pray, your will be done, where it is not easy. In fact, it is hard. And Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed this prayer. He said, Abba, he said, everything is possible with you. But before going to the cross, he said, please let this cup, take this cup from me. Let it pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And when Jesus prayed that prayer of surrender, it mirrors the Lord's Prayer pretty well. It starts with our Father. Then it says, hallowed be your name, or everything is possible with you. Your kingdom come. Take this cup from me. Your will be done. Yet not what I will, but your will on earth as it is in heaven. You go back and forth, and it's very similar. And I know that there's situations in this room right now where people are asking God for God's wisdom, and they're asking for help. And it's hard. It's suffering. And Jesus in this place does not shrink back. But he says, I know how you feel. And actually, I have gone through the cross. I've gone through to the other side. And I'm actually interceding for you right now, it says in Hebrews 7, because he has gone through the cross. He saved us to the utmost, it says. And he's able to make intercession for us. And so in this place of seeing Jesus as our intercessor, what do we do? How do we ask God to help us? Because on one hand, you might think, okay, God already knows what I need, so my prayer is even making any difference. Everything's already determined. And on the other hand, you might pray selfishly. And so there's a graph from Paul Miller in his book, A Praying Life. There's a road going down the middle. And we want to be right in the middle. This is the Jesus way. That if your prayer life is dormant, or your prayer life is hard getting going, or you don't even know how to pray, Jesus wants us to know that we go to our Father and we ask him. We ask. And we don't want to fall into the ditch of not asking. But we also don't want to fall into the ditch of asking only selfishly. We're only spending time on the bottom portion of the Lord's Prayer. So we actually want to walk the way of Jesus in that yoke of praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's the thing that's really exciting about this is that God can actually shape your prayers. I mean, we just had parents come up here and share what scriptures to pray over their children. I remember when I was praying for our church, and 10 years ago, we had many godly women. We had very few men in our congregation. I feel like God gave me this prayer, double the number of men, double the depth of their spiritual maturity. We have great godly men today. If you want to amen that prayer, women, you can do that. Amen. And more brothers in Christ for the men in our community. But I prayed that prayer for several years because I felt like that was a prayer that God gave me to pray for our church. God, would you double the number of men in our church? Would you double the depth of their spiritual hunger? Would you double it? And wouldn't you know it, when I started to pray and someone would come as a visitor or come, I started seeing that answer to prayer. You think that was fun? Oh, it was a lot of fun. Because that was something that I knew, I can't do this. When we intercede, Jesus is saying, you cannot bring the kingdom of God on your own. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send the laborers. You need to ask. We're meant to abide. Apart from him, we can do nothing, it says in John 15. And so this is actually really fun. We get to partner with God in praying for him to move through us, and he will give us prayers. He will give us prayers to pray. And if you want to know, hey, I don't know what to pray, pick a scripture. The word of God is the only part of the armor of God, which we're going to go into in the next few weeks. That's actually an offensive weapon. It says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So you want to pick the word of God and pray that over a person, pray that over your office, pray that over your community. It will bear fruit, and you will be advancing in the spiritual realm. Okay. Whew. All right. So just to close, though, I did feel just in prayer and knowing a lot of situations here, what do we do when we don't get answers to prayer? What do we do about unanswered prayer? Because I think for me, growing up, I was a Christian at a young age, and I would go to church, but I would hold within me these questions of why God. And these why God questions just started building up over and over again of why God would you let this happen? Or why God is this prayer not being answered? Or why this, why that? I think we all have our why God questions. And what I love about Jesus is that he knows our pain. He knows when he says, Father, all things are possible with you. Please take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. And the cup was not taken from him. And he went through it. But on the back end of, so that was Friday. Then there was Saturday where Jesus was in the tomb. And then on Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead, whenever he appeared to any of his disciples, he always appeared with a question. To Mary Magdalene, he said, why are you crying? To the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, what are you talking about? He said, don't you understand what needed to be done? When he talked to doubting Thomas, he said, why do you doubt? It wasn't in a judgmental way. He asked questions to try to give the, he wanted them to give him the why questions. Give him the heart. Give him your heart. And so my encouragement for all of us is to hear Jesus saying in a compassionate way, give me your unanswered prayers. And they will bear fruit over time. Even if we don't see them right now, it says in Revelation 5:8 that in heaven, there's worship going on around the throne room. I shared this last week. It says in Revelation 5:8, four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, before Jesus, the King. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are prayers of God's people. I don't know why some prayers get answered. There are certain families in here on Baby Dedication Sunday. We have prayed for them to have a baby from infertility, and God answered those prayers, and they're here today. There are people who have been healed. There are people who've come to know the Lord. And there's also people who have not yet been healed. Or there are people who were not healed in this life. Or there were people who have not yet seen those answers of prayer. And if that's you, what Scripture says is that the Lord sees that, and it's not wasted. It's actually put into a bowl. And those bowls are going to tip over, and one day those prayers of healing are going to consummate in the ultimate kingdom coming when Jesus comes back. It's going to consummate in healing of every sickness, disease. It's going to consummate in no more distance and no more evil, but Jesus is going to be on the throne. And could it be that your unanswered prayers may be the greatest legacy of your life? You getting to contribute to the bowl that's in heaven. Pete Gregg got on mute, says it this way. It's a great book if you want to dive deeper into this. He says, it's awesome to imagine that our unanswered prayers, all the frustrations, the tears, the dashed hopes, are being stored up by God in those golden bowls and may eventually become our most powerful contribution to the world. Let me say it again, our unanswered prayers may be the real ministry of our lives. So if that's you today, I just feel like the Lord is inviting in with those questions for you to come to Him in prayer as your Father and to lay those petitions for other people and to lay those questions before Him. And I believe He wants to speak to us. So if we can have our band come on up, we're going to respond to God's word. And if you turn a few pages into the Lord's Prayer, you can see on this booklet, it just has a few blanks for you to write down. Hey, what person, place, or situation is God leading you to intercede for? And so let's together write down, if you don't have it on an index card or somewhere else, let's write down, hey, who are the people God's calling you to intercede for? And enter into the joy of getting to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Just a few things that I wrote down was my family, wrote down each family member, our staff, overseers, our young adults, our youth group, which is yet to be, but want to pray that that would come to pass. Pray for our neighbors in Heights Park, Heights Elementary. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do. So if you want to join in with us, if you're new with us, man, our practice is not just to hear God's word. We want to put it into practice as we want to set reminders every morning, midday, and evening to pray the Lord's Prayer. Not mindlessly, but let it lead us into relationship with God. And we want to ask the Holy Spirit, hey, what are you highlighting to me in this prayer? And if you need to pray it a couple times through, sometimes that helps me. God's going to speak to us. So I just want to invite you all to stand and just to spend time right where you are, just as if it's you and God, just saying, Lord, who are you calling me to intercede for? Who are you calling me to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a place. We're also going to have our prayer team up at the front. And I just want to encourage you, if you need prayer today, if you want to have someone intercede for you, man, why not? You've come here on Sunday on a rainy day. So glad that you're here. And if you say, hey, I need prayer for this situation or for this thing, or I need healing, or I just want to know more about God, we'd love to invite you to come up and to get prayer. Not that you have to, but sometimes it helps to have someone to share what your prayer request is and for them to pray for you right then and there. And if you're saying, hey, I want a relationship with God the way that the disciples say, hey, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Say, I want a relationship with God like that. I just want to invite you. We have a baptism class after the service. We have people registered for that. But if you want to sit in on that, and if you want to check it out, it'll be right after the service down the hall. And so, but wherever you're at, just want to encourage you to go to the Lord and respond, whether that's coming to the front in prayer or whether that's singing our last song in worship. So Lord, we love you. God, we give just all of our attention to you and say, your kingdom come. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, maybe you be honored, God, in our prayers, in our lives, and in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.